Good morning, everyone. Some years ago, I went caving with a group of mates. I only needed to go down a handful of caves to work out that I was an open-air kind of guy. Caving, I have to say, did nothing for me. It was a challenge, and you certainly felt as though you'd achieved something, but I have to confess, the whole time that I was underground, I was longing to be back on the surface again. I remember this one stretch of cave. Later we were told that it was 10 metres long, about 2 metres wide. I don't know how far underground it was, maybe 50 or 60 metres. We had been travelling down for some hours when we reached this spot. The really horrible thing about this section was the height. The height from the floor to the ceiling was less than the length of my foot. My foot would not fit vertically in this area. And there were 15 guys down there, all packed in together. At the end of this section, we had to abseil down into a large cavern, and this took some time to set up. All 15 of us just lay on our backs. We couldn't sit up or anything. We just lay there waiting for the leaders to get things organised. They suggested that we all turn our headlamps off to conserve battery power, which we did. It was all okay until the leaders also turned off their lights. I still feel sick at the memory of that moment. This section was known as the cement bag because of the fine cement-like powder which lay on the floor. It was dusty, suffocating, smelly. 15 guys in a confined space wasn't pleasant. The darkness underground is not like darkness on the surface. Underground, there is no light, none at all. In fact, it's so dark down there that your brain starts to create patterns on your retina, giving the illusion of light. I will never forget the moment when someone turned on their head torch. It was like a long drink on a hot day. Nothing had changed apart from the darkness. It was still dark, but there was a light in the darkness, and that made all the difference. Jesus said that this world is a place of darkness, and that he himself is the one true light. John 8 verse 12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Today, I want to look at the implications of Jesus' statement and what that means for us when Jesus calls us to follow him, the light of the world. You remember from the last couple of weeks, Jesus and his disciples were up north ministering around Lake Galilee. Jesus had miraculously fed a multitude, and then he made this amazing statement. He said, "I am the bread of life, and you will only find ultimate satisfaction in me." He then spoke about eating his flesh and drinking his blood as the only way through to eternal life. It seems that many found this teaching too hard to handle, and I can understand why. For John tells us that following this astonishing claim, many of his followers decided to leave. Jesus then challenged his disciples, saying, "Does this offend you? Do you want to leave too? Do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." After this, Jesus avoided the Jewish authorities for a time. They were openly waiting to kill him, and he knew that ultimately that's exactly what they would do. But the time had not yet come, so he stayed hidden. It was time for the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of the great pilgrimage, the three great pilgrimage festivals that occurred every year. It celebrated the end of the harvest, and every Israelite male was expected to attend. During this week of celebration, everyone slept outside in makeshift shelters made from tree and palm branches. The idea was to remind Israel of their desert wanderings and the reality that they relied on God for everything. During the day, they brought sacrifices and worshipped God, and at night, they slept in the streets in their little makeshift shelters. One of the characteristics of this particular festival was the light. It occurred at a time of year when the moon was already up before the sun had set. This meant that there was no period of darkness before the moon rose. There were hundreds, probably thousands of candles lit. And in fact, a Roman historian tells us there was not a courtyard unlit in all of Jerusalem during the festival. The emphasis on light was to remind them that whilst they wandered in the wilderness, God led them by day in a pillar of cloud, by night in a pillar of fire. Light was a really significant part of this celebration. It's hard for us to understand the significance of this. We literally have light on tap. We rarely ever have to live without enough light. Only this past week, we experienced a blackout in Foster, and Louise and I commented on how rarely blackouts have occurred over the last 18 months since we've been here. When we first moved from the city to live out in the country to a place called Little Hartley, we had 25 acres and we were surrounded by thousands of acres of pastoral land. And one of the things that really struck us was without the moon, it was very dark at night. It was the same for these first century Jews. The Feast of Tabernacles was always held during the lightest part of the month. And light, as I said, was a significant and particular symbol of this festival. Jesus went up to the festival, up to Jerusalem, but not publicly. He hid in the shadows at first and then eventually started to teach in the temple. His teaching aroused much debate amongst the general population and the religious authorities. "Is this man the Christ?" the people asked. "Why aren't they arresting him? Have they decided that he is the Messiah?" "Certainly not," replied the authorities. They, it would seem, the authorities, were becoming increasingly frustrated with Jesus. No matter what they tried, they just couldn't silence him, and even their own guards hesitated to bring him in. "No one ever spoke the way this man does," they said. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." I'd imagine it was a fairly tense time for Jesus and his disciples when I read that. So that's the background and the context of these words of Jesus. Shortly after the feast, this feast where there was so much light, when most had gone home, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," not "I am a light." I want you to take careful note of this. He was not just another who brings some illumination. No, Jesus said, "I am the one and only light of the world. Without me, the world is in total darkness. And whoever walks with me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That is another truly remarkable statement from the lips of Jesus. Do you agree? You know, it's just an amazing thing for him to say. Light is truly unique stuff. Without light, there would be no life on this planet. It would be a freezing, desolate waste, devoid of all life. Just try to imagine a world without light. I mean, I realize many people live with this reality through blindness, but imagine a world where no one could see. Just imagine how terrible that would be. There's another aspect about light that you may not have thought about. God uses light, this amazing stuff that he created, not only to show us what he's made, but also to reveal himself to us and to bring glory to himself. It says in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You see how God uses light to reveal himself to his creation? God is spirit, so we can't see his form. Yet we can know something about his invisible qualities and understand something about him by looking at what he has made. We've learnt through John's gospel that Jesus is the revealer of the Father. He came to show us the Father, to show us who God is and how he feels about us. We also know that everything that has been made was made through Jesus, and that all of creation, simply by being there, declares there is a God, and it tells us something about him. We couldn't see any of that without light. Light is a truly unique thing in the universe. Even in a straight-out material sense, it's pretty crazy stuff. It has no mass, yet it's bent by gravity. It travels in dead straight lines, but it can also be bent and slowed down as it passes through different materials. It can be split into all the colours of the rainbow. It can travel through space over vast, seemingly endless distances, the furthest stars being about 14 billion light years away. And when we look at the light from those stars, those galaxies, we're looking back in time at all God has done since the very beginning. Isn't that awesome? God has left a visual diary of the entire universe. And we, in the 21st century, can literally just look back through time and see that all that God has done since the very beginning. Light is pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? It is significant then that Jesus chose to use it to say something about himself. This symbol of light appears a number of times throughout the Bible, and every time it appears, the scriptures seem to be making a big, bold declaration about reality. In 1 John 1, verse 5, we read, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's a big statement about the nature of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's nothing in God that needs to be hidden. There's no darkness, no shame, no sin, no shadowy inconsistencies. God is light. Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. However, he also said that we, his followers, are also the light of the world. And the Apostle Paul refers to Christians as shining like stars in the universe. That's in Philippians 2, verse 15. Do you see what this means for us? In being made into the likeness of Christ, we become like him. We become lights shining in the darkness of a lost world, a world that is lost in the darkness of its rebellion against its creator. Lights that declare that truth simply by being who we are, children of God. So it's important for us to think through the implications of Jesus' words to us. What does it mean for us when Jesus says, I am the light of the world? Well, light brings understanding. It reveals the truth. Jesus brings the truth. He shows us God and he shows us ourselves. You know, one Christmas many years ago, I'm not sure how old I was, maybe 7 or 8 years old, I remember waking up and looking at this huge stocking sitting at the end of my bed, stuffed with presents. To my eyes, in the darkness of that pre-dawn light, that pillow slip seemed to be bursting with presents. It was going to be a huge Christmas. I think I must have been told not to open them until it was light, because I went back to sleep thinking about what must be stashed in this enormous-looking bag. My imagination as a 7, 8-year-old little boy was running wild. Some hours later, I awoke just before dawn. There was some light, but not a lot. Technically, I felt that I could look at my presents, you see. I quickly went to the stocking and I was terribly disappointed to find that the bulk that I had looked at in the night was in fact a large balloon. And there weren't anywhere near as many presents in the pillow slip as I'd imagined earlier in the dim light. I quickly scanned through the presents after pulling the balloon out, feeling somewhat ripped off and disappointed before again falling asleep. There weren't half the things in there that I'd imagined hours before. Well, today I can only remember one of those presents. For some reason, it has been burned into my memory. In the dim light, it looked to me to be a book on dinosaurs. And I was really into dinosaurs when I was 7. I mean, dinosaurs were cool. I lay there in bed really happy about my book on dinosaurs. But to my horror, I later discovered that it wasn't a book on dinosaurs. It was a book on insects. Nowhere near as exciting as a book on dinosaurs. Insects were boring compared to dinosaurs. The light, you see, brought illumination. It told me the truth. It told me the truth about the situation. Regardless of what I thought was in that stocking, regardless of what it looked like in the semi-dark, light brought illumination and truth. Let me give you another example. In one of our deacons' meetings, we opened this passage from the Word of God. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his hearts on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer or pastor must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Paul there is writing to Timothy about overseers and deacons, or pastors and church leaders. This is an important passage for the leaders of the church to look at carefully. I have to confess that when I read those words with the deacons, I kind of felt as though God's word was shining a bright light into the hidden recesses of my life. I felt convicted about the areas where I knew that I could do better. But I also felt as though the Lord was giving me a roadmap, as it were. Do these things. Focus on these things. And you will succeed in your responsibilities as a pastor and as a leader. Light brings understanding. Light reveals the truth. And it shows us the way ahead. The challenge for us is, will we respond to what that light shows us about ourselves? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Do you feel as though there are times when you're walking in the darkness? I know I do. It certainly feels like that today, every day at the moment, as we await the day's COVID-19 figures and what those figures will mean for us and our loved ones in the coming days and weeks. It certainly feels like that when we look at the pandemic on a global scale and we realize just how big this thing is. Yet Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." That's a promise, isn't it? That's something that we can hang on to in these hard times, these times when we feel as though we don't know the way ahead, when we're feeling lost and alone. When we feel as though we are groping around in the darkness looking for the way out and not knowing which way to turn. When you feel like that, hang on to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Say, "Lord, I don't know the way ahead, but I know that you do, and I'm just going to keep on following you." This world is a dark place. There will be times when we will feel lost, alone, and unsure of the future. And that's when we need to hang on to Jesus' promise. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I probably don't know all of what's happening in your life right now. I know a little bit about what we're all going through. The chances are, though, that there may well be some part of your life where you feel as though you're walking in the darkness alone. Maybe your future feels uncertain. You really don't know what the next months and years will entail. Maybe your marriage, or more likely the marriage of one of your children, is experiencing problems. You just don't know what if they're going to be able to work things out. Things haven't worked out as you had dreamt they would, and the future is just so uncertain now. Maybe you're struggling with teenage grandchildren. Everything seemed to be going so well, but now everything has changed. You just don't seem to be able to connect with your grandson or granddaughter anymore, and it feels as though your family is falling apart. Maybe your health has suddenly become a concern for you. Out of the blue, there's a problem. Out of nowhere. You don't know what the future holds. You feel like you're stumbling around in the dark, not knowing the way ahead. Whatever your situation, Jesus knows the way ahead. And the first step is to acknowledge how you're feeling. "Lord, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. And I don't know the way ahead, but you do. Lead the way, Lord. I'm following." You know, I'm becoming more and more convinced that we need to pray that prayer every single day. I know that I do. "Lord, lead the way. You're God and I'm not. Lead the way, Lord. The second step is to be hungry for his light. Jesus said, follow me. Look for the light. Look for his guidance. Get into his word. Look for his light and his leading every day of your life. Be hungry for his light and his leading and hang on to his promise. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a great promise. You know, there's an old story about a little boy walking with his grandfather in the woods. It was getting dark and late in the day. As they walked along, the old man suddenly stopped and said to the little boy, do you know where we are? No, said the boy. Do you know where we're going? No, I don't. Well, I guess you're lost then, replied the old man. No, I'm not, said the little fellow confidently. I'm with you. That's what Jesus meant, I believe. We might seem lost, but when we're following him, we can, just like the little boy, confidently say, I'm not lost. I'm with Jesus. He's the light of the world. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.